If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin in verse 47 this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. That's our gift to you. Use it and follow along this morning. This morning's passage is probably one of the more challenging passages in the entire Bible, certainly in the New Testament, as we look at the actual betrayal of Judas as he betrays his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see what it is that betrayal is and how it is that we can respond to it. And so to do that this morning, I'd like you to follow along with me. We're going to begin in verse 47 of Matthew chapter 26. I'll read through it this morning, and then let's spend some time this morning unpacking this together. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then he said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. This is a really important passage for us to spend some time on this morning, because not only will it tell us what Jesus Christ endured, but it's also going to show us how Jesus Christ responded to what he endured so that we know how to respond when we face something similar. Notice this. It says, while he was still speaking, Judas came. Remember what was going on before in this passage? I mean, last week we talked about how Jesus had been praying in the garden, and he'd been spending time seeking his dad. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that he was praying so fervently that drops of blood were coming out of his head. I mean, he knew the stress that was going to take place. He knew where he was going to go. He knew what was going to happen to him. And here he is praying. He prays. He comes back and sees that his disciples are sleeping. He looks at Peter. He said, hey, could you not even stay awake with me an hour? He goes back and prays again for a second time, comes back, finds them all sleeping again, doesn't say a thing. Goes back and prays for a third time, comes back and he says what? Rise, let us go, my betrayer's at hand. In other words, Jesus went and confronted Judas, who he knew was going to come and do one thing to him, betray him. He's going to betray him. And that's exactly where the story picks up. And so Jesus says, Judas came, one of the 12. Notice that language. Isn't it interesting that all the gospel writers still refer to Jesus as one of the 12? I mean, they call him the betrayer, but he's still one of the 12. He was still one of the ones that Jesus picked. Betrayal is difficult and betrayal is hurtful, but betrayal is even more hurtful when it comes within a community that you think trusts you. That's what makes it betrayal. Can we define betrayal for a second? Because I think we need to understand what betrayal is. And biblically, I would say it's this. It's attempting to demonstrate outwardly fervent actions towards Jesus Christ while maintaining an adulterous heart or while maintaining disloyalty. It's outwardly looking like I'm with you, but inwardly remaining disloyal. A very simple definition of betrayal would be this: outwardly pretending to be loyal while remaining disloyal. It's when someone appears to you to be loyal to you, someone you think has your back, someone you think is being honest, only to find out they're not that honest at all. It happens all the time, doesn't it? I mean, I see it happens in the church. It happens in the church when somebody says, hey, I thought we were married. I thought you were loyal to me. I didn't know that you had others on the side. And it hurts. It happens in the business world, doesn't it? When you make a deal with somebody, you might even sign papers, or you might even say, hey, we shook on this. You gave me your word. You told me that you were going to do this, only to find out they never intended to do anything that they were going to say. It happens in dating all the time, right? Where people date and they tell, oh, you're so awesome, I love you, you're so great, only to find out they're dating somebody else too. Well, I love both people. Can I just tell you, you don't, because love is a commitment. right? I mean, it happens all the time. And the thing about betrayal is when it happens, it's very, very surprising. Why? Because the person to your face is appearing to be loyal, but behind your back, they never have been. That's what happened with Jesus. Judas Iscariot had never been loyal to Jesus. We find out as we've read through the scriptures, he was a thief. He was taking money from the treasury. He never, ever had a relationship with Christ the way we would define one as a loyalty to him. Now, Jesus was God, so Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus said that night that he was eating that dinner with his disciples, "The one who dips his bread in the dish with me, he'll betray me." And remember what all the disciples were asking? "Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Am I the one?" Nobody looked at Judas and thought it was him. Jesus knew it was him. And yet, when Jesus sees him, he still rises and goes and sees him. Now, think about this group that was coming. It says that he came with a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. So the actual chief priests and elders are going to go themselves. They're not going to subcontract this out. And he came with great crowds. If you'll hold your finger there and look over at John chapter 18, it spells this out with a little more detail. In John chapter 18 and verse 2, it says, "Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." So you can imagine at the dinner when Jesus told Judas, "Hey, what you're going to do, go do quickly." As soon as Judas left the dinner, he went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "I know where he's going. I know where he's at. Come with me." And he began to gather that group quickly. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Well, the weapon of choice of the day were clubs and swords. That's what the weapons were. They didn't have guns in those days. They had clubs and swords. So they go with Jesus. Now, this band or this squadron or this cohort of people, normally that referred to 600 soldiers, okay? 600 soldiers with the chief priests and all them. Now, we don't know for sure how many were there. The scriptures don't tell us. And I know this, if we read in the paper that the Englewood Police Department apprehended a man last night suspected in the homicide of this, we would understand that it wasn't the entire Englewood Police Department. We would understand that it was representatives of the Englewood Police Department. So I don't know if there were 600 that went or 200 that went, but if all the chief priests and elders are going, you can rest assured that they took plenty of people with them to make sure that they could arrest Jesus. I mean, this is a big deal. So they're going out with torches and lanterns in the middle of the night. They have clubs and swords. And you would think that Jesus would be scared to death, but he's not. He rises and says, "Let's go. Here they come. Here they come." And so it says in verse 4, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them." So when they came and said, "You know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," said, "I am he." I mean, Jesus didn't back down from any of it. And betrayal is so difficult for us because when these things happen and people betray us, we respond in certain ways that aren't necessarily biblical. It's difficult. You can't control betrayal. You don't know when it's going to happen. Even for those of you that have been so blessed, and I wish I was blessed like you, that have the gift of discernment. You know what the gift of discernment is? The gift of discernment is the ability when you meet with someone, you may not know exactly what's wrong, but you're like, "Hey, there's something wrong here. It just doesn't feel right. I mean, I'm just, there's something with this guy. There's something with this gal. It's a little bit off. I don't know what it is," right? Even if you have that gift, sometimes you're going to get blindsided. And if you don't have that gift, I promise you that you're going to be blindsided. Betrayal is something that happens, and it happens all the time. And you can't escape it. You can't escape it. You can't control it. We trust people. We give our lives to people. We're called to love people. And sometimes the very people that we love, guess what they do? They betray us. It happens. And so in this passage, we're going to see Judas, who betrayed the Son of God, okay? I'm not the Son of God. You're not the Son of God. When people betray us, it doesn't mean that they're not Christians necessarily. It just means they're not living the way that God would want them to live. And it happens. And when it happens in the church, I'm telling you this, it's shocking. It's shocking. Now, when I was in my 20s, I was naive enough to believe that when I got saved and I went to church, I'm like, finally, people that are always loving and always kind and always giving, and there'll never be problems in the church, only to find out church is just made up of redeemed sinners. That's all church is, and we're still growing. And because there's no perfect people in the church other than Jesus, these things still happen. And so the question becomes, when betrayed, how should we respond? When somebody who appears loyal to you, who sits eyeball to eyeball with you, who tells you, I got your back, brother. Hey, I'm with you no matter what happens. Hey, I'm your friend. Only to find out they've been gossiping behind your back, rallying a bunch of people behind your back. And when things go down, they let you fall and they're not even there for you. And you're like, what? I thought we were friends. I thought we were married. I thought we were business partners. What's going on? How do we respond when that happens? Because I want to give you five ways that we wrongly respond to betrayal before we get into what Jesus does. And I can identify with all five, and I think that you will too. But you may want to write these things down. Because when we're betrayed, this is usually how we respond. Number one is this. We defend ourselves. When we're betrayed, we defend ourselves. The first question that comes up is, how could you treat me like this? I don't deserve to be treated like this. And this is usually the time where we begin to resume build. Here's what I mean. Look at all that I've done for you. Look at all that we've done together. I mean, this is the way I've served you. This is the way I've loved you. This is the way I've been there for you. And you have the gall to treat me like this. You know what that is at its core? It's pride. It's pride. When we defend ourselves, which is usually where we go first, it's pride. Second thing we do that's a wrong way to respond is, for some of us, we fight it. We fight it. You're going to betray me? Good luck. I'm going to rally a bunch of other people. I'm going to get my other friends. I'm going to let them know everything that you did wrong. I'm going to tell them everything about you. We're going to come after you. I'm not going to let you treat me like, I'm not going to allow you to treat me like this. Do you not know who I am? I mean, they all go together. We fight it. People betray us. We fight it. Third, this is what we do sometimes too. We deny it even hurts. When people betray us, we deny it. Now, I have a great relationship with my mom, okay, and my dad for that matter. But my mom, I mean, she was the one that was around most when we were growing up, and she was the one that taught me to get over things and all this kind of thing. And she used to have this statement. See if you've heard this statement. This is my mom. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but what? Words will never hurt you. Really? I mean, words are sometimes the most hurtful things in the world, right? The pen is mightier than the sword. Sometimes you'd rather get punched in the face than have somebody speak ill words of you, right? I mean, words hurt. And so sometimes when people betray us, we try to act all tough, like, ah, it didn't hurt me. Say whatever you want. Doesn't bother me. I'm a Christian. I'm telling you right now, if you get betrayed, I'm gonna tell you, it hurts at the deepest part of your life. There's no way around it. There is pain to it. Because of that, sometimes we go to the fourth place. There's nothing wrong with feeling pain or anger or hurt or frustration, but sometimes we allow our emotions to rule the day. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. Anger is an okay emotion. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to have emotions. It's not okay to continue to live in them. It's not okay to be angry and continue to be angry and let it turn to bitterness. It's not okay to be sad and let sadness turn into depression. It's when we live in our emotions and say, well, they treated me this way, so I'm just gonna live like this. No, don't let your emotions rule the day. That's a wrong way to respond when people betray you. And finally is the last one, which is all too common, and it's personal revenge. You betrayed me. I don't care if it happens today, tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now, but I can promise you I'm gonna get you back. There is no way I'm letting this go unsettled. I'm going to get you for this. You stole from my business, I'm coming after you. You treated me this way in our marriage, I'm going to make sure you get yours. Right? I mean, it's personal revenge. All five of those ways are wrong ways to respond. All five of those ways are ways that we don't want to handle this. Now, it's really interesting because in verse 48, it says, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now, you need to understand something, because in our modern day society, kissing means something different than it did in the first century, right? I mean, kissing has emotion tied to it. I mean, I would kiss my wife, I would kiss my kids, I might kiss my mom and dad. I mean, there's emotion tied to kissing, right? In the first century, kissing is a way of greeting. If you go to the Middle East, it's still a way of greeting. It's why when you read your Bibles and you read in the New Testament, greet one another with a holy kiss. If I stood up here today and said, hey, let's be biblical, let's get this thing started, there'd be people that would exit, right? I mean, that's not what we do here, right? Because for us, kissing means something different. In the Middle East, it doesn't. I was in Jericho about, what, 6 or 7 weeks ago, and when I came off the bus, people always tell who the guide is, and so they told the guide, hey, this is Jeff. He's been here before. This guy comes up to me. He's got necklaces draped all across his arm. He's trying to sell me stuff. He's like, hey, brother, I remember you. I'm like, you don't remember me? We've never seen each other before, and he came up, and he planted one here, and he planted one here. I mean, I was so fired up. I bought more necklaces than I've ever bought in my entire life, right? He was greeting me. He was like, hey, welcome to Jericho. I'm like, hey, it's good to be here, right? I mean, so what you have with Judas is Judas could have come and pointed out Jesus, but Judas has told them, the one I kiss, the one I show affection for, the one I'm saying that I'm giving honor to, he's the one I want you to seize. In other words, behind Jesus' back, Judas' intent all along was get him and kill him. But Judas's outward actions were, I'm going to show fervency and respect. So when he meets him, he says, greetings, Rabbi. Hello, teacher. Right? I respect you. But it was a sign that he was going to betray him. That's betrayal. Betrayal is when outwardly there's fervent actions, but inwardly there's different things going on behind the scenes. And this is exactly what happened. So how is Jesus going to respond? Because I want to let you know something. When betrayal happens, it doesn't mean that God's not present. When betrayal happens, God can still use all those things for good, but how we respond is significantly important to make sure that God gets his glory in it. So God uses betrayal for good when you respond with three things, and I want you to think about this because those five are places that we go and none of them end up in a good place. They don't help you and they don't help anybody else. These three will help you. The first one is this. I'll give you one word. God uses betrayal for good when you respond with this word, humility. Humility. Notice verse 50, what Jesus says. I mean, Jesus does not respond the way we would do. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, Judas, who do you think you are coming to me like this? I know who you are. You're a devil. You're a thief. You're a robber. Get away from me. He doesn't do any of that stuff. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Friend? Are you kidding me? Friend? How about backstabber? How about jerk? How about I've always hated you? How about I've always known you were like, no, not Jesus. Jesus responds in humility. Friend, do what you came to do. Jesus is totally humble. Why? Because he knows that his Father is in charge of everything, even this. He's just spent 3 hours praying. He's prayed that if there's any other way for this thing to go, let it go that way. And he gets the word, this is what's going to happen. We just read in John chapter 18 and verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said, whom do you seek? There's nothing that Jesus is unaware of. He knows he's going to be falsely accused. He knows he's going to be falsely tried. He knows he's going to be beaten, spit upon, smacked. He knows he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows everything that's coming. And yet, when he meets Judas, he sees Judas even as an instrument of God's design plan. Because he knows the scriptures. Psalm 41:9 says, even the one who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I mean, Jesus knows the scriptures. Jesus knows that God is involved in all these things. So he's going to respond with humility, knowing that this is all part of God's plan. Can I tell you this? We live in a world that we think when things go really, really, really well, we get a raise this week. Somebody comes alongside of us this week that encourages us. We meet our spouse. Any number of things. God's totally in them. And we also tend to think that when things go wrong or somebody's hurtful to us or somebody betrays us, that somehow God's not in that. And I want to tell you, he is. And God is many times allowing certain things to happen to see how you're going to respond, to see if he can get his glory through you even in a bad situation. You say, well, I've never been betrayed before. Hey, praise God. Keep breathing. Keep breathing. You will. It's going to happen. I mean, you can't avoid it and you can't control it, but what do? You can respond in humility. I mean, in the book of Acts, we see that all this was part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was all part of what God had established for him. But how did he do it? I mean, I'll give you a great way to be humble. I mean, we talk about humility a lot. And we like, no, it's not, you know, it's not just thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And I get all that. But true humility is entrusting yourself to someone greater than you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 what Jesus did when he was reviled, what Jesus did when he was spit upon. Notice this, 1 Peter chapter 2, 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I'm not the judge. When people treat me wrong, what does humility respond like? I keep entrusting myself to my Father who says, I say, God, you got this. You do what's right here. God, this was all part of your plan. It's uncomfortable for me. I don't like it. I hate it. You be the one that judges this. Don't make me the judge in this situation because I won't handle it right. That's what Jesus did. Humility is when you can trust God for the outcomes. Humility is when you don't have to take everything into your own hands. Humility is when you can cry out to him and you can tell him how uncomfortable and how painful things are for you, but you're not going to make it happen yourself. I mean, the Psalms are filled with stuff like this. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I called you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Or Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I mean, when you get betrayed, there's no greater need than to go to God. I mean, we read the one scripture, Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid, for what can flesh do to me? Right? I mean, those are the times when you get betrayed to remain humble and not try to take it into your own hands and do it yourself and just say, God, this is you. You see it all. And I know you're fair and I know you're equitable and I know that you'll make sure that this wrong is righted in your time, in your way, but you're the perfect God and you're the perfect judge. People have a hard time believing that God can come back in judgment. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. He has to. He has to right all the wrongs that happened. I believe in that God. I don't believe I get to take vengeance on another person. The Bible doesn't give me permission to do that, right? What I believe is I get to remain humble. That's what the Bible teaches me. Humility is the first step when people betray you. And oh, how we hate that step. I mean, we want to call our friends, we want to call our family, we want to call other people, we want to gossip, we want to lie, we want to slander, we want to rally, we want to tell other people this person's a mess. And here's what God said, just be humble, I got this. Just trust me in the situation. This was all part of your plan. God uses that for good when you'll do that. Second way is this. God will use betrayal for good when you trust in his power and his presence presently. Now we can say in church, we trust in his power and his presence. That's God, that's who he is. But do you trust it in the moment? Do you trust it at that time? Because a lot of people, we trust in God's power and presence at church or in a small group or in a Christian circle. But what about when you're in the business world and you're the minority and you're the only Christian there and somebody betrays you? Do you trust in his power and presence in that moment there? Do you trust his power and presence with your kid in the moment there? Do you trust that he's with you no matter what? He promises that he is. Notice what happens with Jesus. It says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, can we just turn back to John 18 for a second? Because you're going to see that this is Peter that did that, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. So, in John chapter 18, verse 5, when Jesus said, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Now watch this. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was spoken to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And it says this, then Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. He got to get a little reference in the word. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So picture this. I mean, Jesus rose and went to meet his accusers. They come. He says, who do you seek? He said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. When he says that, they all drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After they picked themselves up off the ground, he's like, now, who is it you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, here I am. In other words, I'm God. In other words, I don't need your help, right? What was Peter doing? Here's what Peter was doing. Peter thought he could help Jesus with his own power. I mean, why? Because Peter had already proclaimed to Jesus, even if all men fall away tonight on account of you, I'll even die for you if I have to. You can count on me, Jesus. Well, he just got rebuked about 10 minutes earlier or half an hour earlier because Jesus came back to Peter and said, okay, you're going to die with me? Can you not even stay awake for an hour? Now Peter is up. He's watched Jesus stand before those who are coming to him. He's watched him knock him all over. I don't know if Peter's starting to feel in the flesh like, dude, I got this too. Jesus and me, we're tough together, right? So Peter's going to pull his sword, or if he's going to prove to Jesus that he's really loyal, whatever happens, he pulls out his sword. And you know what the Bible says? He cut off the ear. Now, do you ever think that's kind of funny? I mean, there's no way that Jesus had Malchus say, hold still, I got to get the ear. I mean, that's not what happened, right? You get that? What was he trying to do? He was drawing his sword to cut his head off, and he ducked. That's what happened. Peter's like, I'll save you, Jesus. Being the man's man, being the guy that's totally in the moment, he pulls off his sword to cut off Malchus' ear, Malchus' head. Malchus ducks, and his ear goes. Jesus puts his ear back on and says, just chill, we're cool. I mean, it's a pretty awesome scene. And then Jesus says to this, we're back in Matthew's gospel now. We're putting this all together. He says, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And one of the most misrepresented verses, don't be in the military. If you shoot somebody, you're going to die. That's not what the verse means. It means this, Peter, don't kill anybody here. If you kill someone here with the sword, the civil courts are going to put you to death too. I mean, that's what happens. If you kill somebody here, you're going to be put to death. Why would you put yourself through that? I got plans for you. If you use the sword right now, the courts are going to put you to death. Don't do that. And then he follows up by saying these words, which are just pretty funny. He goes, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Okay, check this out. A legion is 6,000, okay? 12 legions of angels is 72,000 angels. Here's what he's saying to Peter. Put the sword away, Pete. Don't need your help, okay? If I wanted, I could have 72,000 angels come. Now, just so that you get the right picture, because some of us in church, when we picture angels, we're picturing like all white dress with wings and very effeminate, okay? That's what we're picturing. That's the wrong view of an angel. I mean, picture this view of an angel from 2 Kings chapter 19. The angel that came in 2 Kings chapter 19 slayed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's one angel. Jesus is like, I can get 72,000 of those bad boys coming right now if I needed. In other words, Pete, your swing of the spear or your swing of the sword, it ain't helping. I don't need your help. Now, why is that important? Because many times we think we need to fight for Jesus and with Jesus like he really needs us. He doesn't. He doesn't need us picketing. He doesn't need us going out telling everybody what they need to do. He doesn't need us getting involved in every little thing to, we're Christians and here's what we, he doesn't need our help. We are called to humble ourselves before him, live obedient to him, and proclaim that he's Lord, and he does all the work. That's the God of the Bible, right? I mean, you think about it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. In other words, we can't just go out of church all fired up for Jesus and take on the world like, we're going to win the world for Jesus. You can't win one person to Jesus. You can't change one political person for Jesus. You can't change one educator for Jesus. Those aren't our weapons. What's our weapon? Our weapon is to pray. Our weapon is the word of God. Our weapon is humble submission to him. Our weapon is obedience. Our weapon is fervency in our faith. Our weapon is willingness to unwaver no matter what the cause. That's our weapons. That's why in the Bible says, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. It's not talking about you. It doesn't say flex your muscles and show people how awesome you are in Jesus. So what's it do? Put on the full armor of whom? Whose armor? It's God's armor. It's the breastplate of truth. It's the belt of truth, rather. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. They're all the things that God gives us. Those are our weapons. Our weapons are God's weapons that we get to use. That's why Jesus, the most humble man on the earth, he's like, hey, listen, if I wanted to get out of this thing, I could get out of this thing. If I didn't want to be here, I don't need to be here. I don't need your help. What does God want from us? God wants us to humble ourselves. God wants us to trust his power and his presence presently in the moment. I mean, there is more power available to us than we'll ever know. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible is in 2 Kings. You remember 2 Kings chapter 6? Where Elisha gets surrounded in Dothan by all the armies of Syria. And his servant Gehazi goes out in the morning and he's like, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. And he comes back and he tells Elisha, he's like, what are we going to do? And you know what Elisha's answer is? Greater are those that are with us than those that are with them. And he's kind of like rubbing his eyes like, what are you talking about? We got two. They got armies. So Elisha prays. He says, oh Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And at that time, the Lord opens his eyes spiritually and sees armies and chariots of fire all surrounding. And he's like, we're all right. Feel good now, okay? You have to realize that when you're betrayed, you're not alone. You're not isolated. The enemy will always tell you, if God was so good, then why does he keep you alone? If God was so good, then why doesn't anybody understand? There are legions of people on your side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're never alone. God is always with you. We make silly mistakes when we feel like we're all alone. The reason we respond those five wrong ways is because we feel like we're all alone and we've got to do something. But when you can trust God's presence and his power in the moment, presently, and realize, man, Jesus is with me, the Father is with me, the Holy Spirit is with me, all of his armies of angels are with me. Even though I stand here by myself, I know he's with me. I'm no longer afraid. God sees this and I want to do it his way because I know he'll be honored. There's power in that. There's power in that. Do you trust God's power and his presence in the moment? Do you know that he walks with you? That even when you break from church and you go your own way and you spend your life this week, you're not alone. He's walking right with you and he wants you to trust him in that moment. And then third is this. God will use betrayal for his good when you humble yourself, when you trust his power, trust his presence in the moment, but then the final one is this. When you follow his word, regardless of the outcomes. When you follow his word, regardless of the outcomes. I mean, that was on the heart and mind of Jesus all the time. Notice what he says. He goes, I could have these 12 legions of angels. I mean, I could slaughter everyone here. By the way, one day when he comes back in vengeance, that's exactly what he's going to do for those who don't believe. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, everybody's freaking out. It's not because they're watching little prancy angels coming down from heaven. They're watching God's armies come down from heaven and they're crying out, rocks come fall on us and hide us from the glory of him who's to come. We're terrified of him, right? But what's Jesus' thing? He's like, I could do that. That's not what the scriptures are saying. He says this, but then how should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? What does Jesus care about? He cares about the word of God. Jesus is embodied the word of God. He is the Son of God. He, in the fullness of who he is fully God and fully man. But what is this book we have in front of us? It's the word of God. It reveals who Jesus is. I do not apologize for preaching the word of God. This is God. This reveals who he is. This is what he wants us to do. And Jesus said, hey, listen, I want the scripture to be fulfilled. Aren't you glad he did? If Jesus would have had angels come down and say, I'm not putting up with this, you and I would never have a relationship with God. Only the Son of God could make the sacrifice he needed to make. Jesus wanted to honor the Father. And he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name that's higher than any other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Jesus was concerned that his word would be followed. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that what? What's your Bible say? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. He's like, hey, I was teaching every day. You had every opportunity to take me. Why didn't you take me then? I'll tell you why you didn't take me then. Because it wasn't the hour at hand. It wasn't the time my father had scheduled. Now's the time you're fulfilling scripture by doing everything. And I'm glad that you're fulfilling scripture because that's what I care about. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4? What did he respond with? Every single time, what did he respond with? He responded with the word of God. The devil was trying to trick him and say, but does your God love you? He's like, but here's what the word of God says. And I'm going to be obedient to the word of God. You're never wrong when you're obedient to the word of God, even if you travel alone. You're never wrong if you're obedient to the word of God, even when you travel alone. Did you hear what I said? You are never wrong. And here's the interesting thing about the word of God. I love the word of God, but there's times I don't like the word of God because the word of God tells me what God wants me to do. And I don't always want to do what God wants me to do. Do you know that? I like responding in those five ways. That's how I like to respond. That's how my flesh wants to respond. I remember being younger, I used to think, man, being a pastor, that could be kind of hard. You have to prepare sermons. That's the easy part. You know what's the hard part? The hard part is getting an email or a letter from somebody that you love to death that goes after you and tells you how you're an awful pastor and don't know what you're doing and don't know how to do the staff and everything that you do wrong and why you're preaching so bad and all this kind of stuff. And you get one of those. And I wish I could say it's only happened once. It happens all the time. And you get one of those and it's like, ugh, but I love you. And I thought we were friends. And if you would have thought these things, why didn't you come talk to me and all this stuff? And but you know what the Bible tells me to do? Love them, forgive them, pray for them, pray for those that persecute you. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. And that's where I go. Not initially. I mean, there's some times where I'm like, you know, I'll pray for your next pastor. Good luck, good riddance. I mean, those kind of things. But once I work through all my fleshy garbage, I genuinely love you because I know we're going to spend eternity together. And I don't want to be in heaven and meet you and have Jesus say, the way you handled this was wrong. I want to have Jesus meet us together and say, hey, Jeff forgave you and Jeff's always loved you and Jeff still prayed for you. What did you do? I don't want to be on the short list in the line of heaven that didn't do what the word of God said, right? Betrayal's hard. Betrayal forces us to deal with the battle between our flesh and our spirit because our flesh is like attack mode, protect mode. Don't you dare talk to me like that mode. And the spirit is like, hey, you do what you got to do, but here's what I promise you I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. And you say whatever you want about me and that's okay and I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to care for you. I'm still going to say nice things about you. Because that's what the Bible says. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know how to live for God? Read this book. And don't just read it like, I mean, and let me just be clear on this, because I've had a lot longer in the Word than some of you, and some of you I haven't, but you know, I know what it's like to start reading the Bible, and you start reading things like, what the heck's a Corinthian or a Philippian, and how do these things fit? I get all that. But if you start reading the Bible with questions like, God, I was hurt yesterday by my mom, I was hurt yesterday by my dad, or I don't really know what to do in this situation, what does your Word say? It's amazing how the Word will speak to you. And it's not how much of this you know, it's how much do you put into practice. And if you really want to grow in this, it's not study. I'm all about studying the Word of God. It's about how much of this do you practice. If you want to be a saint that knows God's Word, put it into practice. I know people that have studied the understanding of tithing their whole life that still haven't tithed and know nothing about generosity towards God. And I know people that have been Christians for about a week that are like, hey, if God says to do this, I'm going to do it. And they could tell you more from their own story about how God's blessed them as a result of their faithfulness with their money. It's not how much you know, it's how much are you putting into practice, right? Jesus knew the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. So what's he going to do? He's going to be obedient to what God says regardless of the cost. What's it going to cost Jesus? It's going to cost him his life. It's going to cost him his life. And I praise God that it did. Because the reason that you and I are gathered here today is because Jesus was willing to be humble. He trusted God's presence and power in the moment. And he said, you know what? I'll follow the word no matter what. And that's awesome. But do you know what? God will do the same thing with your life. When people betray you or hurt you, I'm telling you, I know all five because I'm very familiar with them. And there's probably more ways that we respond. But here's what God would say. Hey, listen, just humble yourself before me. Know this, I'm with you and I'm walking with you. My power and my presence is around you. And guess what? Just do what I command you to do and all will be well, right? And we love the word of God when it's about our salvation. But many times we reject the word of God when it's uncomfortable about our discipleship. I love that Jesus saved me and loves me no matter what I do. He's still going to take me to heaven. And even if I'm disobedient to his word, he's still going to take me to heaven. I love that part of the scriptures. But man, we have a harder time growing in the scriptures when God's like, are you telling me? Are you kidding me? They went to our small group and they did this and they said this and they acted like that. And here's what you're saying. Pray for them. Love them. Ask if I did anything wrong. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what you do. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. So it means you lay down your life because you entrusted it to somebody greater. I'm not saying there's not boundaries. I mean, if you're getting beat up in your home, I'm not saying there's not boundaries that you set and say, oh, I'm just going to get beat up every night because God watches me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying walk into continual abuse or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there's ways to humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you show me in your word, that's what I'm going to do. And I want to be your servant, and I want to live this way. God is our refuge and strength. That's why we're going to close today by singing a chorus to a song. God won't delay. He's our protector. He's our refuge and strength. He's that way always. He's that way in the moment. He's that way in the future. And I just want to encourage you, because for some of you are sitting here saying, you know what? Wish I would have heard this before. Some of you are sitting here today saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. Nobody's ever betrayed me. Get a copy of this message and store it somewhere because someday you'll need it, okay? And you'll say, man, I didn't even know what he was talking about that day, but now this is like nourishment to my soul. And know this, God will bless your efforts. But more than that, because sometimes when we hear the word of God, it's like, oh great, God will be pleased with me, but it stinks for me. Can I just tell you something? If you'll respond this way, not only will God be pleased, but your faith will grow so much, you'll be released of those things and you'll grow as a believer in Christ and your fervency for Jesus will grow and your love for Jesus will grow. You won't care so much. God will bring you through that. God will love you through that. You'll experience God's love in an even greater level. And that's the goal. The goal is to love God so that we can love others, so we can love God more, and we can grow in his grace. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray today? During the song, I'm just inviting our prayer team forward. If there's anything you want to be praying about, anything at all, our prayer team will be down here during the singing of this song, and we would love to pray with you as we sing about our great God and who he is. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we just love you and bless you for who you are. Lord, do a work here right now as we respond to you in Jesus' name.